1 Samuel chapter 11. It's a short chapter, short message tonight, right? You've heard that before. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. I am just so grateful, Lord, as a Christian, that I have the truth of the word of God. Every one of us in this room, Lord, is so thankful that you have revealed yourself in your living word. And Lord, that you've given us direction, correction, protection, that we might be infectious out there in a world that needs the truth. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet tonight, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lead and feed your sheep. This is your flock, Lord. They belong to you. And all you ask, Lord, is that we would open up this leather-bound love letter from you called the Bible. And Lord, that we would have real soul food here tonight, that you would feed our souls. Lord, change us. Would you please challenge us to change in your word? We thank you, Lord, that you promised to begin the work and that you will be faithful to complete the work in us on the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we're all at different spiritual levels. I thank you for your word because it meets us right where we are, whether we're brand new baby Christian or whether we're a seasoned senior saint that's walked with you for years, for decades. We thank you, Lord, that you do meet us here. And every time we open up your word, it's fresh manna, fresh food from heaven. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for loving us so by speaking to us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 11. I was going to do two chapters tonight because there's only 15 verses, but I just decided to keep it to one. Otherwise, we might be here all night long. As we closed chapter 10 last week, Saul had been proclaimed as Israel's new king. They were surrounded by their enemies at times. And when they would see the enemies, as we see here tonight, surrounding them with their kings and with their leaders in battle array, they would kind of panic because there they were. They didn't have a physical king to look at, to lead them and to guide them. And so what they did is they rejected the prophet Samuel. They rejected Samuel's sons and they rejected the Lord in saying, we want a physical king. We want a king to rule over us, which actually hurt the heart of God. And so Samuel the prophet had called all the tribes last week in chapter 10. He called them together, gathered them at Mizpah, and presented Saul before the people. He was the tallest of all of the Israelites, the Bible tells us. He was head and shoulders above the people. He was handsome. He was tall. He had everything that one would look for today to be the first round draft pick or to be the sexiest man in America. That's what people look for today, you know. The outward appearance. But we all know that God looks upon the heart. God is more concerned with the inward than he is the outward person. But this is what the people wanted. This is what the people asked for. And so this is what God gave them. One by the name of Saul. Most shouted, long live the king, when they saw him. Well, there was a small remnant of people that rejected this man, saying, how can this man save us? Which is true. How can a man save us? How can one person responsible for an army be the one to save a whole army of men and women? And so they despised Saul and they brought him no presents. They wanted nothing to do with this physical king that Israel demanded. Now, in chapter 11, we witnessed Saul's first test as Israel's king. It was just a matter of time before he would be put to the test as Israel's first king, as their leader. He would go to war with the Ammonites. Who were the Ammonites? There's all kinds of ites and tites in the Bible, aren't they? They're the Ammonites and the stalactites and the stalagmites and all of those, you know. And there's all types of ites in Scripture. Well, who were the Ammonites? They came from one by the name of Ammon. Ammon was the name of one of Lot's sons. If you were with us when we went through the book of Genesis, chapter 19, Ammon was born to Lot through an incestuous relationship with his youngest daughter at Zoar. When they had to flee from their lives, when judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his daughters escaped to this little tiny city called Zoar. And Lot's daughters were under the impression that they were the only survivors on the face of the earth. And so they got Daddy Lot drunk. And they went in, while he didn't know it, the Bible tells us. They caused him to drink wine and they laid with him. And of course, the older daughter bore one by the name of Moab. The younger daughter bore this one here that we see by the name of Ammon, who was the father of the Ammonites. So that's where the Ammonites came from. They came through Ammon. And they occupied an area of land which is on the east side of the Dead Sea. It's still an area that's much familiar to the Jews in the land of Israel today. So the Ammonites were related also to the Moabites in ancestry. They were born, of course, to Lot's oldest daughter in Zoar as well. And so you can see how sin begins to compound itself, can't you? Choices that we make in life can affect our nation or even our families from generations to come. In my own personal life, my wife Tina and I were the first ones to become Christians. We look back for generations. We don't know anybody in our family that really walked with God. And guess what? We reaped what our forefathers had sown. From generation to generation, our families were filled with infidelity and drunkenness and all sorts of problems. And then all of a sudden, one day when Tina became a Christian and began to pray for me and God saved me, all of a sudden those ties were severed from our past and our family ties that had to do with reaping and sowing of sin. And when our kids began to come along, Kelly first and then Joey second, we actually laid hands on our children and anointed them with oil and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ and His precious blood that those ties would be severed from generations to come. And to this day, both of our children are walking with the Lord. Amen. It's important to pray for your children, to lay hands on them, to intercede for them, whether they're 1 year old or whether they're 61 years old. If they're your kids, you still need to continue to pray for them. Because the Bible tells us that the sins of the parents can be carried on to the second and third generation. Not that we blame the past on our relatives, because we make choices. We are responsible for our own actions. But the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became a new creation. And all of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. But for as far as the Ammonites were concerned, they had carried on the sin of their forefather Ammon. They were a fierce people. They were a rebellious people against Israel. And they were steeped in idolatry. History shows them as a murderous people. They were barbaric, as we'll see here in the first section of chapter 11 tonight. The Ammonites actually hired a guy by the name of Balaam to try to put a curse on Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Later on in history, if you remember a guy by the name of Sanballat, who hooked up with Tobias in the book of Nehemiah. Remember those two characters? He was an Ammonite who opposed the work of Nehemiah and tried to stop the building of the walls around Jerusalem. And so Sanballat was an Ammonite. Their chief idol was one by the name of Molech, to whom they presented human sacrifices. That still goes on today in religious cults today, how they still sacrifice to Moloch. Maybe the name has changed, but they're still sacrificing themselves and their children to false gods even today. So Moloch is still with us, man. They just changed the name. Because of the constant opposition to Israel and their sinful behavior, Ezekiel predicted their complete destruction. Ezekiel chapter 25, I think it's around verse 17, that not only the Ammonites, but the Moabites, their lineage would be cursed, and eventually they would be completely destroyed because of their sin. Both the Ammonites and the Moabites were accursed of God. And now in the first two verses, we can see why, because they're continuing in their pagan ways. Look what happens here. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach upon Israel." How do you like that deal? What kind of covenant is that? Nahash had the upper hand. The children of Israel and Jabesh Gilead were trembling in their sandals. They were surrounded. This is part of the reason they wanted an earthly king to lead them, so they could see flesh and blood out there standing before the enemy to direct them in battle. How sad it is when we rely on flesh and blood to protect us. We were talking about the military earlier before the service this evening. Even as a heathen, even though I was far away from God when I was in the military, you know what? I didn't have confidence in my M16. Even though we went through training and all, my confidence wasn't in a weapon that had a history of jamming. Back when I was in Vietnam, man, they were jamming all over the place. I didn't, even as a heathen, my trust wasn't in my weapon. I knew that there was something greater than that M16, and it was God. Even though I didn't know Him, I believed in Him. And I knew that even my very breath and my soul lay in His hands. And it wasn't until about 7 or 8 years after that I came to know Him in a personal way. This one by the name of Nahash, which you see here in the first couple of verses, was a real snake. Why? How do I know? His name means serpent. He was a real snake of a guy, and he truly represented the old serpent, Satan himself. Look what he's doing here. When these guys voluntarily wanted to submit to Nahash's rule, he says, yeah, but it's going to be conditional. I got to pluck your right eye out. What's that all about? Why in the world would he want to pluck their eyes out? Even today, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that one of Satan's, the serpent's tactics as the god of this age is to blind people's minds lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ shine upon them. Do you know that the world today is still blinded by Nahash, by the old serpent himself? He's blinded people with their sin today. Just as the Philistines did to Samson, the old serpent wants to do to you and I. Samson was a believer. Samson was a Nazarite. Samson was the first judge of Israel. He had tremendous potential in his life. He was another physical specimen of just a hunk of a man. But you know what? He couldn't control his flesh. He was taken down by Delilah. The old Tom Jones song, my, Delilah. Delilah got him big time. Yeah. And we have to be very, very careful, don't we, guys? Delilah's still out there today. Mrs. Potiphar's still out there today, trying to draw you away and steal your strength away. Read Proverbs, guys, because Proverbs tells us that a man can be reduced to a crust of bread by a woman. And she can actually steal his strength. Because a man can't control his flesh and his sexual passions and desires. Just like Samson, the enemy wants to bind you, wants to blind you, and make life a grind all around you. And that's exactly what they did to him, because he couldn't control his appetites. So why would they put out a person's right eye here in the first couple of verses? A couple of reasons. So that a person was useless in battle. This was a way that they could take people captive, and they could never come against them in battle again. Why? Because in those days you had a shield in your left hand and a sword in your right hand, okay? And if the shield was up here and you're fighting the enemy, your right eye would be able to look around the shield, but if they plucked it out, guess what? You couldn't see. And so that was Nahash's plan, was to take their right eye out so they couldn't come against them in battle, so they couldn't retaliate. Secondly, with their left eye still intact, they would have just enough vision to be used as a slave. Pretty sly old guy, the serpent, isn't he? And you know what? The enemy still desires to do that to you and I today. He wants to render us helpless in battle. If he can pluck out your spiritual vision. It's so important for us to see the things of God spiritually. And he still wants to take us captive. Make us his slave. With those things that would try to drag us down. The residents of Jabesh-Gilead were so fearful that they were almost willing to compromise with the snake. And there's a lot of people today that are so afraid of the devil out there. But you know what? If Satan is going to come against you or I as a child of God, he has to get permission from God. We don't have to fear and tremble at the devil. As a matter of fact, the devil and his demons fear and tremble at the name of Jesus Christ, because it's the name above every other name. Now, when you should tremble, or when I should tremble, is when we're walking in disobedience to the Lord. Then we're a target out there. When we get outside of that covering, that umbrella, then that's when we get the old snake bites. It's So we have to be very, very careful, especially within the time in which we live as Christians, that we don't compromise with Nahash. He's still out there. He's still trying to get us to compromise, isn't he? Compromise in our ways, in our Christian walk. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, nobody's perfect type of an attitude. But Peter tells us that we are to be holy as he is holy. It's no time for compromise. Jesus Christ is standing in the doorway. He's coming back very, very soon. Look at the newspaper. Look what's going on in light of the Word of God, man. We are right there. We're on the verge of listening to the sound of the trump and the cry of the voice of the archangel. Jesus Christ is coming soon. So don't mess with the snake. Too many Christians today are getting, you know, bitten by the snake. So here they are, surrounded by the enemy. Encamped means to be ready for battle, to lay siege on an area. And so that's why it says that Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. A little bit of compromise there. You know, the enemy's plan is always, always the same. He wants to shame you. And he wants to bring disgrace to the name of God. Look at that verse, that word reproach in verse 2. And now here is the king. I'm sorry, verse 2 of chapter 11. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. That's his desire, to shame us, to disgrace the name of God. So we have to be very, very careful out there not to be a reproach to the Lord. Verse 3. Notice what he says. Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. Can you believe that? These guys are biding for time. And they're still playing the compromise game. Those east of the Jordan River were hoping within a week's time, news would get to the Israelites who were west of the Jordan River that they would come and rescue them from Nahash. They were going to send word by the messengers. We'll give it a week. See what happens. If no one saves us, then we will come to you. Wow, that's pretty scary, huh? Could you imagine? Your leaders telling everybody in the camp, well, you know, we're going to send out word, see if we can get help. And if they come, we'll get delivered. If not, we'll keep an eye out for you. Because couldn't resist, you know. Get your right eye plucked out, man. You know, man, that's pretty scary. When you come to think of it, you, your wife, your kids, everybody that was a Jew, to have your right eye plucked out, man, that's pretty heavy. That's heavy stuff, man. Verse 4. So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and they wept, no doubt. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Gibeah was Saul's hometown. It was approximately, I believe, 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And when the people heard what was going on in Jabesh Gilead, they lifted up their voices and wept. They loved one another. They were concerned with their fellow Jews, their fellow people. This is a good thing, to have such a tender heart that you weep for those other brothers and sisters that are less fortunate, that are going through trials and tests and tribulations. That's what it means to be the family of God. We're one body here. We're all different parts, from little toes to big toes to noses and ears. Every single one of us is a part of the body of Christ. It's one thing to weep and lament for those that are hurting and those that are in desperate need, but what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Sometimes it's got to be more than, well, brother or sister, I'll pray for you, man. You know, keep your head up. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, give him James 1:1, rejoice in your trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know, think good thoughts, all these things that we tend to say. But you know what? There are times when God would have you and I to do something about it. Weeping is a good thing. Lamenting is a good thing. But you know what? Sometimes we need to get up and we need to move. And we need to do battle as Christians. Because it is a battle out there. We are on a battlefield, Warren Wiersbe says, not a playground. Okay? Satan plays for keeps. Nahash is playing for keeps today. Have you noticed? There are people falling away, man. There are Christians that are wounded, getting beat up. There are people laying bloodied out on the battlefield that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know what? God has equipped us to get involved in the battle. If you notice when you read about the armor of God, it's all on the front. It's not on the back. We're always to be moving forward, never backwards. The battlefield is a good place to be. You've heard me share this before. When did David get in trouble? King David. When he was on the balcony. Not the battlefield. If you're on the battlefield and you're swinging that sword, man, you get your shield up and fighting for your life, that's a good place to be. Because we get in trouble on the balcony, man. You know? R&R's okay every once in a while. But be careful. Nahash is waiting on the balcony for you, man. You've got to be very, very careful. But you know what? As we see here, sometimes we got to do something about it. It's a lot easier to shed tears than it is to shed blood. There are some that are believers today who are shedding their blood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in America, we got it easy, man. When you get a chance for your homework, read the book of Nehemiah. Read what Nehemiah did in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. Before he went forward, the Bible tells us 10 times in that particular chapter that he prayed and sought the Lord and he wept for days to seeking God's will and what he would have him to do. The Bible tells us that he wept and mourned for many days. Then he got involved. Then he went before the king. Saul's chance to shine as a new king, we see here in verse 5. All right, Saul. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. That's a dangerous place to walk in sandals. And Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Here's Saul's chance, new king. Win favor with the people. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon him. We see Saul busy and ambitious until the time when God called him out from the flocks that he was tending, almost like King David, to take on the responsibilities as a king. There's preparation. The same thing happens in ministry at times. If you have a calling upon your life, there is a time for you and I in ministry, when we are new in ministry, to be a tent maker. That's the term that's used for those starting out in ministry, the need to work for their own support so they can survive till the church begins to grow. Paul was a tent maker. In New England, we were tent makers, Tina and I. We both had to work, small fellowship. But you know what? Where God guides, God provides. Calvary Chapel's philosophy when you believe you're called into ministry is, hey, if you're called, go ahead. They don't support us. They don't give us a fat check. They don't set us up with benefits and all this stuff. They say, hey, if you're called, go for it. God will provide when he guides. And guess what? He does. It's amazing. That has been the greatest faith booster for Tina and I over the years that we've been in ministry. When God has called us anywhere, he's always provided. We've never had to beg for bread. That separates the saints from the ain'ts. If you're really called, God will provide. You know what the mindset is today? I see it happen all the time. What's in it for me? Tell me about the salary. Tell me about the benefits. You know? Okay, let me tell you about the salary. None. Go to work. Sweep the floors. Did that in Vermont. Swept floors, $5 an hour. Stood in a men's clothing store for about $7 an hour. But you know what? We got to meet people. We got involved in the community. They saw that we weren't just these fat cats from Southern California coming in, you know, some cult. They thought we were a cult. Who's this Calvary Chapel? What are these guys? Who's this guy in a Hawaiian shirt in the middle of Vermont in the wintertime? You know? Pretty funny. Hawaiian shirts just don't go with red and black plaid hats, the Elmer Fudd thing with the ear flaps, you know? That just didn't look right, man. But when we look at Saul in verses 5 and 6, we see the heart of a shepherd. It says Saul was coming behind the herd from the field and said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Verse 6 says, "The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused." One of the main characteristics of a shepherd, a true shepherd of God, is that he's sensitive to the people. He laughs with the people. He weeps with the people. He's concerned with the needs of the flock of God. He's not so caught up in numbers and buildings and stuff that he's taken his eyes off the needs of the people that are in the fellowship, in the flock of God. We need to be sensitive one to another. The term that's used for Jesus having a heart of compassion is feeling your pain in my heart. That's what compassion means. And if you're really close to the people, if you're really down in the midst of the flock, if you're down there with your sleeves rolled up and down there in the midst of what's going on in the fellowship, guess what? You're going to feel one another's pain in your heart if you really have the Holy Spirit in your life. Even Saul, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was sensitive to the people. The second thing we notice is that he was incensed by reproach against God's people. I'll tell you what, man, it's kind of a borderline thing sometimes when I see things happen to God's people in the church. It's called righteous indignation, I guess. Borderline flesh, you know. Jesus had righteous indignation when he saw what was going on in the church. Remember the first clearance sale they had in the temple with the whip of cords? Yeah. Clearance sale at the temple. Jesus is indignant over the money changers that were ripping off the people. Also, we notice the heart of a shepherd in verse 6, that he's led by the Holy Spirit, okay? Our constant prayer in this fellowship and for the fellowships around us in this Coachella Valley is that we would be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be Spirit-led. There's too much going on today that's more perspiration than inspiration. The arm of the flesh is how people get in trouble. I don't want to get in the way of the Lord. We want to be right where he wants us to be. We want to follow his leading, his direction. We must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Chuck Smith's favorite verse, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit's leading a church, get out of the way, man. It's like amazing what God can do. Here we see Saul had righteous indignation, not sinful anger. There's a difference there. The Bible tells us to not allow the sun to go down on our wrath. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that anger rests in the bosom of fools. Be very, very careful not to confuse righteous indignation. That's angry for the things of God, not for the things of your own flesh. You got to be very, very careful. We see here in verse 6 that his anger was greatly aroused. The King James tells us that it was kindled greatly. How? When the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's the key. When you run into a situation where this righteous indignation comes out, is it the Holy Spirit that's come upon you that causes you to be righteously indignant? It's so important. What's really cool is God equipped Saul for this very moment. You see in verse 6 where it says the Spirit of God came upon him. That term upon is a term that is used oftentimes in the New Testament as well. There's three Greek prepositions for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. En is in, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Para is when the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. And epi is when the Holy Spirit comes into us, continually filling us, overflowing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we see here where the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. Is your constant prayer to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit? I hope so. Man, we need to be Spirit-filled Christians today. Even Jesus himself, what did he say? He said, you know, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give you the Holy Spirit? Ask him. He wants to give it to you fresh every day. And so we see here that King Saul was filled with the Spirit. Verse 7. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, check this out. How's this for a draft system? Whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it will be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Wow. Sometimes the people of God need an object lesson. What an object lesson we see here. To rouse them. They didn't have much time. They had a week, right? They told old Nahash there, the serpent guy, that give us a week. Then we'll get back to you. You don't have much time. So Saul, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, did this. And it certainly got the attention of the people. As a matter of fact, 330,000 people showed up at the draft board. They all showed up, man, ready to go to battle. Let's do it. What a turnout. Look at verse 8. It says, when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah, 30,000 men. Amazing. The effect of this summons is given in the second part of verse 7. And they came out with one consent, King James says, as one man, as the fear of the Lord was upon them. The fear of the Lord is a good thing, isn't it? It's not just to be scared of the Lord. It's a holy reverence for God. Growing up as a child, I feared my dad because I revered my dad. And there's a difference there. I wasn't raised in a family filled with fear, but I respected my dad. You see, we didn't have attention deficit disorder in our family because my dad knew how to get our attention very quickly. It's called the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. We understood. My brother and I, he's, gosh, 52 years old. We played golf the other day. We were laughing about that. We said, we didn't have ADD. Man, dad got our attention real quick. We knew when the belt was coming off. We knew when the rod was coming out. We revered him. We respected him because we knew that he was the authority in the household. And guys, you know what? You need to be the Christian authority in your household. You can't shirk the responsibility and expect your wife to take care of the discipline and being the head of the house. It's not a biblical principle. And if you are married and you're the husband, you need to make sure that your household is in order. Not to rule with a rod of iron. We disciplined our children. They turned out very well. It wasn't that we had to beat them every day, you know. Just every once in a while, they ask for it, don't they? It's like, come in and spank me, please. They just ask for it. And you go in and you share with them why you're going to discipline them. You discipline them promptly. And then you pray for them and let them know that you did that because you love them. And one day they will grow up to understand what you did and why you did it. And they will thank you for that. Believe me. Anyway, moving on. We don't have to get off on a rabbit trail here. So we see quite a turnout here anyway. 330,000 people. And again, it wasn't that Saul was suggesting that they fear him. Okay? It was that Saul was suggesting that they fear the Lord. Oftentimes people in the fellowship fear the pastor. Don't fear me. And oftentimes I'll be somewhere and people say, oh man, Pastor Joe's here. We can't do this, can't do that. I say, don't fear me. Don't look to the right or to the left. Look up. Fear God. I'm not God. I'm just flesh and blood. And so fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, as this lesson shows us here tonight, includes three different things. Notice verse 9. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. And then the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. I got 3 points, by the way, of what the fear of the Lord will do for these soldiers. Number one, it will make them good men. Boy, what an advantage a Christian soldier has. The fear of the Lord makes a good man, makes for a good soldier, and makes for a good patriot. We see that here as an example in the children of Israel. He rallied up good men, good soldiers, good patriots, because the commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cool water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And that's good news that we see there that they got when they got the news back, where they said, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. There had to be rejoicing in the troops that day. Jabesh-Gilead had some good news that the messengers came and reported to them. And it says that they were glad. The original language says that they were exceedingly glad. I'll bet they were. How would we have felt if we were surrounded by the enemy? We felt we had no king to lead us. We were told that next week our eyes would be plucked out. Man, that would be a fearful thing, wouldn't it? And when the news came back, that 330,000 troops are on the way. Can you imagine? Woo! What an army. Especially when every morning they would look out, these poor folks at Jabesh-Gilead, and see the enemy encamped around them all the way around. Thinking, oh man, There's the snake camped at the door. But you know what? This news must have fired him up. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Go out there every morning to the troops. Nahash, you know. Notice verse 10. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. Can you imagine? They went out and told Nahash, hey, you know what? Tomorrow we're going to show up here, and we'll come out to you. Do whatever you want to us. They're like putting on this little show here just to keep the enemy off guard. I think they went out there to even bide more time until the troops got there. And so they sent news to the Ammonites that the next day they'd surrender to them. Hey, no problem. We'll see you tomorrow morning. We'll be out there. Do whatever seems good to you, to us. Yep. This may have caused the Ammonites to just kind of lay back, do you think? Oh, look at these guys. No sweat here. These Jabesh Gilead guys, they've already just surrendered. Look, they're just kicking back. And so I believe this would cause the troops on Nahash's side to think this is easy pickings. No sweat. Take it easy. Sweet dreams. They laid their guard down. But you know what we're going to see here? A tremendous lesson. That with God, all things are possible. That God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's nobody greater than Him. What we're going to see here this evening in this last section of Scripture tonight is that the Spirit of the Lord will deliver. And you know what? If God is the same yesterday, today, and always, the Spirit of the Lord in your life will deliver. What are you facing today, my friend? Is the enemy camped at your door? Is Nahash the serpent just sticking that old tongue out at you, man? Got you shaking in your sandals. You know, he's threatening you, he's shaking his fist in your face. But you know what? The Spirit of the Lord will deliver. Not only that, the Spirit of the Lord will send the enemy to flight. He is more than able. Not only that, thirdly, the Spirit of the Lord will make an inexperienced king an expert in military intelligence. Yeah, nobody. And you know what? He can do the same for you and I. Yep. He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he can take you and I, these little weak Christians, with maybe just a slingshot and a stone. And you know what? He can send the enemy to flight with your life and mine. Because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And it's not because I say so. It's because the word of the Lord says so, and that settles it. So why do we walk around as if we're defeated? Almost ready to surrender to old Nahash. We don't have to surrender to anybody if we're surrendered to the Lord. If we sing, I surrender all, and we really, really mean it, we don't have to surrender to any system that the world has. Anything that comes our way is just nothing but a defeated foe. And God can take you and I, as He did David and a number of others, and He can send the enemy to flight. Why? Because in the power of the Holy Spirit, when God begins to work in a people, it's nothing short of miraculous. Nothing short of miraculous. God used King Saul to gather 330,000 men. Bingo, just like that. Isn't that amazing? He was out walking behind the flocks, man. Just headed in, hey, yo, what's up? You know, dog. Yeah. And all of a sudden he finds out, you know, that these people are surrounded. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, righteous indignation. Cuts up a couple of oxen, sends them out, 330,000 soldiers, man. Man, doesn't God have a sense of humor? Amazing. Not only that, can you imagine this? You've watched what's going on in the Middle East. Can you imagine 330,000 men marching 60 miles, getting there between 2 and 6 in the morning, and whipping on these Ammonites, man? That is cool. I like that. Not only that, Saul, King Saul, as the military leader, is even able to divide them up into three groups before they get there. No megaphone, you know, no cell phone, none of the things that we have today. It's like, man, when the Holy Spirit goes to work, look out. And what do we see here? He's going right in to annihilate the Ammonites. Look at verse 11. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Man, imagine that. The morning watch is about 2 to 6 a.m. Marching 60 miles is a long ways. Basic training, we did like a 20-mile march, and everybody was just burnt out, man. 60 miles. They were under the power of the Holy Spirit in the direction of God. You know what? They got there, and they went to work. And when they got there, there were no two guys left together, it says. Every man for himself, I'm out of here, man. These guys were scattered. So why do we fear? Why do we tremble? Number one reason, unbelief. Number one reason for unbelief, not spending time in the Word of the Lord. Not spending time in the Bible. That's the number one reason that we fear and that we lack in faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You got to spend time in the Words. It doesn't work by osmosis. You know, if I hang around with Bill, I can rub up against Bill, hold hands and pray and stuff, man. But I'm not going to get any more spiritual by rubbing up against Bill or Daryl or anybody else. Because my spiritual life is dependent upon the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's up to you and I how strong we really want to become in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It doesn't happen by accident or coincidence. You know, if you're going to be built up in the Lord, you need to spend time in His Word. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. We go to the gym. We work out. No pain, no gain. You know, why is it such a pain to read the Word of God? You can bench press 500 pounds, but you can't get the Word of God open. You know, what's up with that, man? You know? Yeah. But you see, strength is built by resistance. When you go to the gym and push those weights away, you're building up your muscles by resistance. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you? And if you want to be strong spiritually, you need to push the devil away and you'll become built up in the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's our choice, isn't it? Why do we fear? Why do we tremble? Why do we almost surrender to Nahash? We get that close sometimes till the Lord intervenes. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that saves. It's the Spirit of the Lord that sends the enemy to flight. And if you spend time in the Word of God, you can't help but notice just the wonderful examples of God's deliverance to His people. He parts the Red Sea. 1 million people pass across, man, on dry ground. Not one wet sandal in the group of 1 million people. That's miraculous. Is that a fable or a fairy tale? Absolutely not. It's a true story. History records Moses leading the children of Israel across through the Red Sea. How about a bunch of guys blowing trumpets that brought the walls down in Jericho? Fable, fairy tale? Absolutely not. History documents that the walls of Jericho came down because God's people marched around the walls, blew the trumpets, and they all came down. How about a bunch of crackpots with Gideon? God says, I want you to take a clay pot and a torch, keep it inside till I blow the trumpet. I want you to break that pot, a bunch of crackpots, and guess what? They did it, the light shined, and guess what? The enemy began to kill one another. They killed themselves. How about the prophets of Baal and Elijah? You know, how about Daniel in a lion's den? You think that's another just kid Sunday school story? No, that's a true life account. And guess what? Daniel got a good night's sleep laying on the nice soft lion's mane down in the lion's den. And the king didn't sleep a wink all night that threw him in there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace. Not one hair was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. And guess what? The king went over and looked inside and he says, man, I thought I threw three in there. There's four and one looks like the Son of God. Hello? Jesus Christ, right in the fire. And guess what? He's right in the fire with you today if you're going through the fire. Verse 12, moving right along. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. All of a sudden, you know, these guys that won the battle, they're all puffed up and proud now and stuff. And they're going, where's those guys that didn't want Saul to be king? But notice what Samuel and Saul say. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. You know what? If the church would start uniting and following the Lord into battle, guess what? There'd be no divisions, no schisms, no bickering going on in the body of Christ. If we realize that we're all in this together, that it is a spiritual battle, it's not flesh and blood. Yeah, we need to get our eyes fixed on Jesus and quit getting in sword fights one with another. Who gives a rip if Adam had a belly button or not? You know what I mean? People argue over stupid theological things like, did Adam have a belly button? Who gives a rip? I don't care. You know? Can God make a rock so heavy you can't lift it? I don't really know and care, you know? But Christians spend time arguing over ridiculous things like this when people outside of the church are dying and going to hell. You know? So put your little swords away and go out and do battle against the enemy. Quit cutting one another up. And notice Saul, because the Holy Spirit's upon him, is a peacemaker. Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. This is a time in Saul's life when he recognized who was leading the army and who was leading the children of Israel. It's the Lord. And don't you ever forget it either, and I'll never forget it either, that if there's any victories, if there's any salvation in the midst of the people, it all is because of the Lord. It's not based upon a man or a leader or a pastor or an eloquent speaker or, you know, some charismatic person, because that's how the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. We have to make sure that we recognize and realize that the only one that can accomplish salvation is the Lord himself, period. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. What a change, huh? Between verse 1 and verse 15. It's amazing how God can work. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe your back is up against the wall. Maybe the old serpent is getting ready just to devour you. Maybe the battle is so intense. Coming in here this evening, you go, man, is it all worth it? I'm beat up. I'm wounded. Well, maybe this chapter was for you tonight to show you that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And it's so important for all of us as Christians to be Christian soldiers, to be equipped for battle. So important for us to take all of the equipment that God has given us and use it for the kingdom of heaven. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, waist girded with the truth, feet shod with the gospel of peace. We need every part of the armor of God. And you know what I believe will happen in this valley? We're going to see the salvation of the Lord. That's what I desire. I want to see people saved, man. I want to see the captive set free. I want to see those people that are bound and that are blinded and binded and life is a grind to them. I want to see them set free in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to happen? Or how that's going to happen? It's when you and I depend on the Lord to do battle for us, to go before us, to empower us, to equip us, to fight this battle that we're in, each and every one of us. Let's pray.